Captain America, Iron Man, the guy with the lisp, Thor, the Bug Collection, Spider-Man, the Wasp, Ant-Man, the Avengers, and then the Incredible Hulk, or the one that's about me, the Incredible Chunk. So what do those all have in common? What do they all have in common? They are all part of the Marvel Universe. Exactly. The Marvel Universe. Now, I do not mean to ruin your day, but none of them are real. That is all fantasy. There is no Ant-Man, Thor, and all of that. But there is a real Marvel Universe. We know about it partly because a doctor wrote a book. His name was Dr. Luke. No last name. Dr. Luke. And in there, I have been literally blown away the last couple of weeks by seeing the marvel that is the real Marvel Universe. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson real quick. Thurazo is the word, T-H-A-U-R-A-Z-O, and it means amazed or marveling at something. Luke can't stop using the word. He just keeps using the word amazed or marvel. It's used, thurazo is used 43 times in the New Testament, mostly in the Gospels. Here's why. Because Jesus keeps blowing the minds of people with what he does. I'm going to give you a quick walk through Dr. Luke's, the earlier chapters of his book. First of all, the first time it appears is in Luke chapter 4, when it says, when Jesus, literally first thing he comes out in public to do is read the scripture scroll and make some comments in his hometown church. And he says, and it says there, they were amazed at his gracious words. So the grace in Jesus' words literally thurazoed people. But wait, within a few verses, now it is the authority in his words. It talks about the authority and the power. Those are the two words, the authority and the power of his words. What were those words? They said he gives orders to demons and they obey. They said, what power and authority? They were thurazoed by that. They were marveling. Keep going. You go into the next chapter. And all these stories. They brought a man to him who has been paralyzed, perhaps for his whole life. And it seems like nobody can help him. Jesus says two words, get up. The man came in carried on a mat, leaves carrying the mat and walking the rest of his life. And everyone was, that's right, that's the magic word, amazed, exactly. Then the next time it appears, he comes upon a man who is so full of demons, so full of darkness, that when they try to contain him, no one can contain him, no one can subdue him. They put chains on his hands and feet, he breaks them. He is so controlled by darkness, literally no one can do it. He's living away from town. Nobody wants to be around him. Nobody does. He lives in the tombs and runs around naked all day. Jesus comes. And Jesus says just a couple of words, come out. Done. And everyone is amazed. This man now spends the rest of his life telling people how amazing Jesus is. But wait, there's more. Now the disciples in the next chapter are in a storm, overwhelmed by the storm. And so not only does he have authoritative words and gracious words and healing words and demon-stopping words. He also has storm-stopping words. I love the words from the hymn that say, clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne. That's where the storms come from. And so the disciples think they're going to die. Jesus says two words, be still. He has storm-stopping words. And again, they are amazed. He is consistently, over and over, therazo, marvelous, amazing Jesus. Oh, but wait, there's more. Because now he is, they come upon a funeral procession, and this dear lady has already lost her husband. She's a widow, and she's got one child, one son. He has now died. And as the funeral procession comes out of the city, Jesus walks up and touches him and says two words, get up. And he does, and everyone was, again, therazo, amazed, amazed, amazed. Demons, disease, storms, death, all must bend the knee to Jesus. He is the real Marvel universe. So if you take just chapter 8 of Luke's book, there are four hopeless people in there, or situations. I just referred to some of them. The first one in that chapter is a storm that it says was swamping the disciples. I'd suggest that maybe one of us here, or more than one of us, is feeling overwhelmed right now by something. There is a part of our life that is just overwhelming right now. What does Jesus do for that? He goes to the front of a storm-tossed boat and says, be still. And whether he calms the storm outside you or not, those two words have the authority and the power to calm the storm inside you. And then there's a second seemingly hopeless situation, and that is this man who's controlled by darkness. Now, I'm hopefully going to say none of us here are demon-possessed. I don't really sense that we have an issue of demon possession, but we all have darkness. And some of us have a dark part that has been out of control for quite a while. Dishonesty, control freak, unforgiveness, dark passions, lust, pride, anger. We may all have a darkness that seems to sometimes control us too much. Jesus, the amazing one, has two words for you. He says, come out. And there is the potential for victory because of amazing Jesus. And then the third impossible situation is that woman who's exhausted every option, the woman with the blood condition. She is in that culture a pariah. Her name to everybody, whatever her real name was, her name is unclean. That's all you are, is unclean. Not even your family wants to do anything with you, because unfairly, unrighteously, she is a reject. 12 years of doctors, 12 years of spending every dollar she had. No doctor, no dollars, no hope. She lunges for Jesus in the middle of that crowd and managed to reach the hem of his garment. A garment, by the way, that will probably soon be gambled for by Roman soldiers at the foot of his cross. And she is, Jesus says to her, your faith has healed you. go in peace. Most of us, either we have or someone we know and care about, has exhausted all options. Not all. For Jesus steps in and says those words, go in peace. What I love is a little sidebar here. Is this woman who has been almost surely disowned by her own family is called by Jesus, daughter. He addresses her as daughter. That's amazing about him too. One other situation in that same chapter is there's a little girl and it's over for her. Yeah, Jairus' daughter. I mean, when they first come to Jesus, she's very sick, but by the time Jesus gets there, she's dying. The mourners are already doing their mourning thing. I don't know, they may already be making funeral arrangements. It's over. Or is it? And Jesus walks into the room and he says two words, get up, and calls her back to life. Once again, I'm guessing that either you or someone you know has a situation where it looks like all options are over. It is over. This relationship is over. This hoped-for change in this person, it's over. It's never over. Not with the authority of Jesus. There's no such thing as hopeless in the vocabulary of Jesus. So, here is this authority and power concentrated in him that makes him the real Marvel Universe. But wait, not only is Jesus amazing, Jesus gets amazed. In this same chapter, Jesus is amazed by someone's faith. Now, let me tell you who he is not amazed by, his disciples. Whenever he talks to them, he says, oh, you of little faith, the guys who've seen every miracle, the guys who've heard every sermon. Oh, you, do you still, after all you've seen, I feel he's talking to me. After all you've seen, after all you've heard, is that all you got? But there's one man, and it says in chapter 8 that his faith amazed Jesus. Now, it's not going to be someone that everybody's going to be excited about in that day, because he happens to be a Roman centurion. We are talking about a commanding officer of the occupying army. Nobody, they hate tax collectors and they hate Romans. And so, well, listen, like just again, and the word amazed is in there, except it's Jesus that is the rodzod this time. Let me just find this real quick. The centurion has a servant that he really cares about who appears to have a fatal disease. He's going to die. Jesus, or the centurion, I think feeling unworthy to, he may not get a great response if he, as the Roman officer, goes to Jesus, sends some Jewish leaders to try to get Jesus to come. Well, and it goes on to say here, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But say the word. Say the word. We heard that. We just heard all those times. He said the word. That's all he had to do. Say the word. Done. Say the word, he says. And my servant will be healed. And he goes on to say, I know I am a man under authority. I get chain of command. As a soldier, I've lived in a chain of command all my adult life. He said, I get chain of command. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. I tell him to come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I get it. I say the word. They do it. Jesus, you say the word to an impossibility, and it obeys. When Jesus heard this, he was therazo. He was amazed at him. This is the only time somebody's faith amazes Jesus that we know of. He said, I have not found such great faith even among my people who know the Bible, even in Israel. The men who had been sent returned to the house and found, of course, the servant well. The disciples, the people who've been around him all the time, little faith. The Roman centurion, amazing faith. What's the point? Here it is. Great faith, faith that amazes and stirs the heart of Jesus, is faith that recognizes that the outcome will be decided by Jesus and Jesus alone. This disease will not decide what happens to my servant. You will, Jesus. Looks like the disease is going to decide. It won't. You will. The storm is not going to decide your outcome. Jesus will decide the outcome of the storm. So, to have great faith is to live and to pray as if the outcome is totally in Jesus' hands. I've told some friends lately, because I keep hearing the word cancer a lot, and I've said, cancer has power, but it has no authority. It has a lot of power, but it has no authority to decide a believer's outcome. Jesus decides. That when you live and pray and believe like that, that's great faith. That's amazing faith. That's sterazo faith. You amaze your Savior with it because it's so rare. And so he speaks peace to your storm, and he says, be gone to your darkness, and brings healing to your hopeless situation. And he says, get up to the thing that appears to be over. You know the song. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Now, what's interesting is that I just noticed this yesterday morning. Remember I said that when Luke first uses the word amazing, it says they were amazed at the power and authority of Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 9, I finally got out of just one chapter. That was a long journey. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority so they can do, through him, amazing things. I love a little four lines of poem from Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. When we come to know Jesus as Savior and accept him as Master as well, he is more than anyone told us and more than we can ever tell. He is amazing, Jesus. So, several things that I conclude from that I will look in the mirror and tell myself. If Jesus is in fact the decider of outcomes, then worry is a waste of time. It doesn't do anything. Well, it does something. Corrie ten Boom nailed it. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Yeah, that's what worry does. So Worry is a waste of time. Secondly, sometimes Jesus lets it get worse so he can make it more wonderful. He could have gone to Jairus' daughter before she died. He could have gotten there before Lazarus died. He could have stopped the storm from ever happening. But sometimes he will let our plans be broken to make way for the bigger plan. And so I see here that he sometimes lets it get worse so we can make it more wonderful. One other thing, and this just hit me this morning, late addition to my notes. Controlling is attempted hijacking. Trying to control an outcome and say, fine. What you're doing is you're attempting to hijack outcome control from the only one who really can. Controlling is attempted hijacking. So, to bring this home, let me answer the question I always ask as I read scripture. So what? Well, here's the big so what. We live and we work and we pray under the game-changing authority of Jesus. Oh, but it changes how you pray. Oh, it changes how you work. And it changes how you dream. Let me suggest what that could look like. First of all, it changes how you pray. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: "We journey to the very throne of God. There is no higher seat of authority, power, and splendor in the whole universe. When we come to worship, we come to a throne, and everything else arranges itself around that throne." You've heard me say this before. Everything looks so different from the throne room than it does from your own room. It looks totally different. So, how does it change how we pray? We will finally take seriously that verse that says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of God." You may have prayed for something so long, you're about to give up on it. Your prayers are getting farther apart and less bold because you've prayed so long. Get back into the throne room. And once again, pray in the authority, the full outcome deciding authority of King Jesus. Oh, you pray boldly. You look at the examples in Scripture. Elijah calls down fire on an altar in the presence of 450 guys who are the spiritual enemy of everything he believes. Abraham prays a city will, people in a city that's going to be destroyed will be spared. And when the apostles are told, "You keep doing talking about Jesus, and we'll do to you what we did to Jesus," they go back to the church, and the church starts praying up a storm and talking about the authority of the Creator God. And it says they left there to speak the word more boldly than ever. And it says the whole place was shaken by the Holy Spirit. Defiant hope. Boldness that defies the situation because of the outcome deciding authority of Jesus. Also changes how we work. Because we don't work for God anymore. We understand that the subject, I don't know how you did in English. Let's just go around and share that. I don't know how you did in English class, but you may remember that there's such a thing as a subject and a verb. The subject of our sentence always is God. Then there's a verb. Whatever happened, God did. Then you can have, they had a line that went down called a prepositional phrase, by, for, through you, but God changed, God healed, God fixed, whatever. So it changes how we work, because instead of striving, we surrender. We turn things over to Him constantly through the day. We got a lot of talented people, but it's easy to become a striver instead of a surrenderer. And when you really believe this about the authority of Jesus and how amazing He is, you do a lot more praying than pushing. I'm a make it happen guy. That's a good thing and a bad thing. Because sometimes you push it done instead of praying it done. And it doesn't get done. You get done. And it changes the way you work, because you change wrestling for releasing. And suddenly, you're a whole lot less tired. You're a whole lot less stressed. Oh, this amazing Jesus is the final deciding authority. It takes so much burden off of you. One other thing is it changes how we dream. Because we dare to dream big dreams and imagine an outcome that we could not do, that could only be done by amazing Jesus. William Carey is called the first modern foreign missionary, modern being 200-300 years ago. He went to India. He had been, he fixed shoes for a living. He was a cobbler, not the kind I go to the bakery for. He was the one that worked on shoes. And he was discouraged by everybody. He said, I'm going to go to India because people there need Jesus. And they told him, Carey, you are so arrogant. The people of India don't need you. If God wants to save them, He'll save them without you. William Carey got up to a pastor's meeting and preached one of the most famous sermons of modern times in Nottingham, England. He got up and preached this to those people who were discouraging him from going to India, whereby to this day, his work is still regarded highly. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Stretch. This is the verses that made it, God told us, it's time to build the leadership center. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Dare a bolder program. Dwell in an ampler world. Launch out into the deep. If indeed this amazing Jesus, decider of outcomes, if we work for Him and He works through us, sometimes I have to say what J.B. Phillips said as the title of a book years ago, your God is too small, Ron. Your God is too small. I can tell by your plans, because there ain't much room for me in what you're dreaming. Changes your dreams. Changes how you work. Changes how you pray. You realize that the authority of Jesus is the foundation of our orders from Him. For His final orders, you remember, are to go and make disciples of all nations. A daunting task to 11 guys who have only within a couple of weeks, been abject failures, and even admitting they knew Jesus. Now they're going to go change the world. Really? Go tell everybody about me. We fail to quote the verse before the Great Commission. Before he said that, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and change the world. We have orders from our master that are huge, that require great boldness and tenacity, but they're based on the authority we have just discovered again in his word. That's why we can dare to follow his orders. My daughter Lisa was on her way to the funeral of a native young man, and she was trying to make it before dark in North Dakota. She didn't quite make it before dark, but that was a good thing, because the one thing she saw, this light moving across the field. She was obviously in farm territory, and she realized what that was. That's a farmer out on his tractor. Mr. Farmer, sun went down. See you in the morning. No, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. And because of that, he's out at night. He's got a light. And he cannot stop just because it got dark, because the harvest won't be there for long. And I was very moved by the fact that that is a picture of every child of God, and particularly of us. For no matter how dark it gets, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how long the hours, we're that farmer on the tractor in the dark of night with a light bringing in the harvest. And we can, because we serve amazing Jesus. So since we started with the Marvel Universe, the fake one, let me return to Spider-Man. Now these words take on new significance when I understand and again revisit the wonder of my Jesus. For me to live an ordinary life is no longer an option. And with great power comes great responsibility. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. And when with the ransomed in glory, I will at last his face shall see. To be my joy through the ages, to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. My song shall ever be that I am amazed how he would love me. Gypsy Smith was a powerful evangelist in the Deep South in the 1920s. He started preaching when he was 17. He stopped when he was 83 because he died, so he had to. And people would say to this old preacher who'd known him their whole life, they'd go, you still preach and act like that young man. He's like, how is it that you still are so full of power and energy? And he loved to answer the question. He always answered it the same way. I have never lost the wonder. Have you? Let's not lose the wonder. He is amazing, Jesus. Never stop being amazed by him. He'll decide the outcome. That's all I need to know. So, Lord, for the storm that overwhelms us, for the situation where it seems to be over and past any change, for the darkness that is too strong inside us and has been for too long, we come to you and bow in your presence again. Lord of disease, Lord over demons, Lord of the storm, Lord over death, and whatever fill in the blank weighs us down today. Thank you, amazing Jesus. We would ask that we might amaze you with our faith, because we live and act under the full authority of Jesus, believing the outcome is always up to you. And I pray in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.